As we continue our study on the series, this is the third week, and don't know how long it'll last, but it's a study we're calling the School of Evangelism. And last week, the last couple of weeks, we have been talking about evangelism, preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel, being a witness. There's a lot of different ways we could describe it, but basically, we've been talking about what I've termed that the gospel preaching or evangelism is an every Christian work. There is an idea, and we've covered this already, but there is an idea that floats around that only certain people in a church are to be involved in the work of the gospel. And we've seen, most importantly, from the text of Scripture, how that's not the case at all. Last week, we talked about evangelists out of Ephesians chapter 4, and which is what Brother Ari quoted a minute ago, and how an evangelist is a special gift that God gives to the church. It is a person who is specially equipped by the Lord to fulfill a role in specializing in giving the gospel to others. Okay, so that's what an evangelist is. That's what the word means. And we saw how old brother Philip was an evangelist, and so he was. And you see it. Not only was he called an evangelist in Acts 21 verse 8, but you can see how he fulfilled that role as he was one of the someone who was involved in the gospel ministry and preaching specifically to the lost. So I know we think of someone who's in the ministry, we think of someone who preaches up there, but really, Philip, that's not where we see Philip. We see Philip preaching out there. And that's also a purely biblical ministry. There's a difference in the function, but it's not like this one is more, you know, ministry related than that one. No, that's a biblical ministry just the same as a pastor or something like that. So we did see, however, that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, how Timothy, who is a pastor, Paul tells him to do the work of an evangelist. So even though he's not an evangelist, he's told to do the work of an evangelist, which tells us that we do not have to be in a role in order to do it. It is an every Christian work. Even if we're not specially gifted or have a title or a role, it is a work that we should all be engaged in. And of course, every one of us has different capabilities and capacities, you know, and so we have different areas of influence, spheres of influence that we have. And so the thing is not so much, although we want, you know, yesterday we went out and we did door-to-door evangelism, and we had a good, we had 9 out yesterday, almost all of them 30 and under. In fact, Brother Ari and myself were the only people that were over 30. Yeah, it makes us feel good, don't it? Anyway, a good group going out, you know. But to the fact that evangelism is an every Christian work, that does not mean that every Christian must be involved in every ministry of evangelism the church has. Now, we're thankful for that, and you know, if nobody had that burden to actually go out corporately together and give the gospel to people, then there would be no corporate outreach of the church, and that would be shameful. We need to have a corporate outreach of the church, but that should not be our only time and our only opportunity to give out the gospel. So this is something that should be a part of our life, our daily life. When we meet people, it's not just, well, I'm going to be a witness, you know, on Saturday morning or whenever we have evangelism as a church. The rest of the time, I'm going to just live my life like I want to live it. No, that's not how it works at all, And I think we've seen that's contrary to the spirit of the scriptures that describe how giving the gospel to people is our responsibility. So, and then lastly, we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 how that, as an example, that faith is a gift of the Spirit, but it's not only those who are given the gift of faith who are to exercise faith. We're all to exercise faith, just as an illustration of the Lord wanting us to do things that we are not specialized in doing, okay? Listen, I'm not a landscaper, but I landscape my front yard, right? I'm not a carpenter, but sometimes I carpent. Is that the right word? No. Sometimes I work with wood. You know, you don't have to be a, you don't have to have a title to do it. And you know, we're in a bad way as a people, as the people of God, if we think we have to have a title to do it. You can't get a title until you're already doing the thing, right? And I, the easiest example of that is a missionary. Who in the world would our church send a man to the mission field to be a missionary if he was not witnessing here, right? So once I get the title and all these churches support me, then I'll decide I want to tell people about Jesus. That's not how it works. So, all right. So what we're going to do now is we're going to look at Acts chapter 6. So if you'd turn there, and I just want to wrap up this section with two examples on the subject of this being an every Christian work, and then we'll turn the page to another topic in our school of evangelism here. Acts chapter 6, we will pray, and then we'll start reading in verse number 5. All right, let's pray together. Our Lord, thank you for the chance to meet together. Lord, we pray for your spirit indeed to be among us and manifest yourself among us. Lord, that we would sit, on, as it were, at least in our heart, on the edge of our seat. Lord, ready, waiting, desirous to hear your word, to be encouraged. Lord, our heart would not be closed like the floodgates of a dam, just holding back. But Lord, our hearts would be open and we would be inclined. Lord, we pray you would incline us to your will, to your word here this morning, and especially in our Sunday school. Lord, bless Sister Pam and Sister McLean and Abby as they lead their Sunday school classes, as they teach. Lord, fill them with understanding and wisdom to convey God's word in a clear way, to be a servant to those kids downstairs. And so bless that effort, that work as well. Lord, help us, Lord, to grow. Help us to be more effective evangelists, all of us, and to have a true burden that people might be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Acts chapter 6, two examples of this being an every Christian work. Verse 5 says this, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude." This is the question of the neglect of the widows in the early church in Jerusalem. And so they picked out 7 men of honest report to take care of this, the care of the widows, right? And it says they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now, what's interesting is this, is these men at this point had no title. The reason they were selected is because they were already full of faith in the Holy Ghost. And that tells us that that should be our desire as what we might, and I don't like this terminology, but I just use it because we all understand it. Even as a regular Christian, this should be regular Christianity, right? And not a special heightened form of Christianity. This should be all of us, right? Full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost. This is why they were selected, right? And listen, I know everybody's on a different stage of growth. We're not saying, you know, I think a church, and this is just me talking now, this is just, I'm on a rabbit trail now, but our church, and I think to a large degree it is, now I'm very thankful for it, should be one who welcomes someone who is just brand new, doesn't know anything, and just raw material. You know, someone maybe who's just gotten saved, and they don't know anything, all the way up to a spiritually mature person, right? We ought to be, in other words, we should not set the standard such that we exclude people because they haven't grown to a certain level, right? But there should be, right? It should not just be, well, the pastor is full of the Spirit and full of the faith. Oh, no. That's a bad situation. That's a bad situation. We don't want that at all. And to be honest, I want to be this as well, right? I want to be this. So it says this, When they sat before the apostles, verse 6, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, just in case we forgot three verses prior, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, so Stephen is one of the seven, what we would, the text doesn't say deacons, but we almost universally accept to be deacons, these special servants, right? And Stephen, remember, Stephen is a deacon. That biblically speaking, that is a role of service, right? Dealing with the physical needs of these widows, right? And so Stephen is not a preacher. Stephen is not in the ministry, although we've already dispelled that and debunked that idea that, you know, in the ministry, because we saw we all have a part in the ministry of reconciliation, right? 2 Corinthians 5, we all have that. So we're all in the ministry in that sense, right? But Stephen is not a preacher. He's a deacon. His gifts apparently are not in the way of teaching and leading and preaching. Otherwise, he might have been you know, in a different position in the church. But notice what it says in verse number 9. Then there arose a certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. So they were disputing with Stephen. So even though he's not a preacher, even though he didn't go to Bible college, right? Even though he didn't go to Bible Institute, he doesn't have a degree. He is powerfully and effectively debating and having a conversation and disputing and persuading these unbelieving Jews, which he himself is a Jew as well, but he's these unbelievers. And he does so as a, again, layman, air quote, layman. Well, shouldn't that be a job that the preacher should be doing? And that's often what ends up happening is whenever there's something to be done, and whenever there's a, and I'm glad Brother Ari mentioned it, you know, whenever there's somebody that needs to be visited, like Brother Muxlow or Miss Loretta or some other person that maybe can't come, Miss Juanita or Miss Juanita Barnett, Juanita Clark or Miss Juanita Barnett or whoever, whatever the case might be, whenever there's a need, a lot of times what is kind of their default and instinctive reaction? Well, tell the preacher to do it. Well, that's fine, and that's the preacher's job, and he should be willing and should be doing that, and that's part of it. But what's to stop you from doing it? Right? What's to stop you from doing it? Get involved in the ministry. Call them up. Say, hey, I want to come by. Right? You don't have to have a title to do that. This is just serving God, right? Serving God. That's all it is. And so maybe instead of saying, well, let's get the pastor to do it, I have somebody I want to witness to. Okay, great. I'll witness to him. You know, if you want me to witness to him, I'll witness to him. But you know what? They're going to listen to you a lot more than they're going to listen to me, just to be honest with you, right? Because they know you and they see your life. They don't know me. They might have a predisposition against pastors or, you know, who knows? You witness to them, right? You tell them of Jesus. And if you get stuck, you need help, boom. Right there. Got your question. And we can talk about it. Or you can, you know what I'm saying though. And so this is a layman, what we would begrudgingly call a layman in Stephen, who is effectively debating with unbelievers. He's giving the gospel to people. Look at Acts chapter 8. And of course, you have a whole chapter, one of the greatest chapters as far as sermons and summaries of biblical history. Acts chapter 7 was not done by a preacher. It was a layman, air quote, layman. It was not a preacher. It was Stephen. Acts chapter 8, if you look at that, verse number 3, speaking of Saul of Tarsus before he was converted, the Bible says this, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, that means dragging them, committed them to prison. Now look at verse 4. Pay attention to the words very carefully. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad. Stop. Who is they? The Christians. All right, but that's right. But let's look up in the verse above it to identify the antecedent here. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. So this church, that's people, right? Entering into every house and hailing men and women. That's people of the church, right? Go down to verse 4. Therefore they that were scattered abroad. So this is the church in verse 3. These men and women in the church that were being persecuted and therefore were scattered. Those people, look what it says in the next part, went everywhere preaching the word. There's a bunch of women preachers here. Is that not what it says? Is that what it says? That's what it says. But this is the word preaching the gospel. Remember we talked about that a couple weeks ago? Giving the gospel to others, that verb that comes from that word gospel. That's what we're talking about here. What do you see though? Where are the pastors? Where are the elders? Where are the evangelists? Doesn't matter. The Christians are preaching the word. Because it is wherever the Christians went, the gospel went. Because they were the ones telling it. You see that? This is all inclusive. A lot of times, you know, the leaders in a situation like this are themselves having special, you know, because anytime usually in persecution settings, I think one that comes to mind is John Bunyan. John Bunyan was a pastor in England in the 1500s. And was it 15? Yeah, it was 1500s, right? Or was it 16? 1600s. When John Bunyan had a church, right? And a church that wasn't recognized by the Church of England. And as a result, he was imprisoned for a long time. He was imprisoned. They didn't imprison the church members. They imprisoned the preacher. Well, I guess that goes to the evangelism ministry. Nobody's going to hear about Jesus now. You see? That's the way they think is they think, all right, if we can cut off the head, you're not, the pastor's not the head, but you know what I'm saying. We can cut off the leader, then it'll die. Well, you forgot something. You forgot that God is in every single person there. And they're still going to be telling, you know, if they're following the Lord, they're still going to be trying to get tell people about Jesus. And so the work of God continues in that way. Look at one more verse. Look at Acts 11, verse number 19. You see this again, just to reiterate it. After this, we'll be finished with this and we'll move on to the next, okay? Acts 11, verse number 19, the Bible says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch." Notice what it says. "They that were scattered, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." Again, well, I'm not a preacher. Well, yeah, you are, or you should be anyway, a gospel preacher. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. Very good. Very good. Huh? Yeah. Hold up. Who's got the sign? Oh, the eggs. Where the eggs are. Okay. All right. Okay. So let's turn the page to a new section. As we talk about the school of evangelism, we've covered the principle that the ministry of, biblically speaking, reconciliation is. The ministry of evangelism is a ministry for every believer, every believer, every believer. And listen, it doesn't require me to tell you that. The Holy Spirit in you tells you that, right? That's why you have a burden for people in your family that aren't saved, the people that you work with, and you have a desire for them to be saved. It is God talking to you and leading you, right? So, all I'm trying to do is say, hey, listen to him, right? But in order to be an effective evangelist, in order to effectively share the gospel, and I felt like this was one of the most important things. I felt like we should start with this once we actually look at what it means to give the gospel to somebody else is we have to understand what the gospel is. Okay, so somebody tell me, somebody give me a good definition of the gospel. This is not hard. What is the gospel of Christ? All right, everybody agree? Raise your hand if you agree. All right, raise your hand if you don't. Don't raise your hand. Correct, Brother David is right. The gospel, the good news, is that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, was buried, and on the third day rose again according to Scripture. Right? And that he was seen. That's also part of it, but we'll look at that a little bit later. But here's the thing. So that's the gospel. So that is a message. That is information. But here's what I want us to see as we look at some of these verses, is that message touches on a number of other subjects, right? So if you went up to someone, and not that this would not be important or effective, but if you went up to someone and you say, Jesus died on the cross for sinners, he was buried and rose again the third day, all right, that's good, right? That is the gospel. But here's the thing. If we're going to, this is the school of evangelism, right? If we're going to effectively give the gospel, we need to ask ourselves, what things adjacent to and surrounding the gospel do I also need to know that we might call essential truths in order to give the gospel to someone? And you know what those essential truths are? Because the gospel is not just about facts, although it is a historical fact, and thank God for that, right? The gospel is an historical fact, but it's not just a fact of history. The gospel is something that comes right up to now, right? To me, to you. It has direct application to us, to every individual, right? So when we give the people these facts, it cannot be just facts. So we have to ask ourselves, what truths, when we're trying to give someone the gospel, what truths does that gospel touch? And you know what those truths will, whatever the truths are that the gospel touches, are essential truths. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, these are truths that you have to know and understand at least a basic level in order to understand the very gospel. And you can't understand the gospel. You can't be saved until you understand the gospel. So to summarize, and I saw your hand, but just hang tight a second. So basically, what this means is whatever truths there are that are directly related to the gospel itself are also essential truths. Right? Whoever Cain married is not an essential truth to the gospel. Does it matter? Well, sure, maybe. I mean, or, you know, various sundry doctrines about, you know, genealogies or, you know. The point is that not all doctrines are essential to the gospel. I know some people want to fight and die over everything, and that's just, listen, we're talking about evangelism, okay? So ask yourself this before we look at some of these verses. What truths are there that are directly connected to and related to the gospel of Christ that we also must understand when we tell somebody about Jesus? All right, what are those things that are directly related? Anybody want to throw some out? Yeah. The word of God. Okay, that's a good one. Yes, sir.
The deity of Christ.
Deity of Christ. That's an interesting one. Okay. Anybody else? Just throw one out. It don't have to be right or wrong. Brother Vernon, I see a hand. All right, being a sinner, okay, what else? God is the creator, that's interesting. All right, anybody else? Yeah.
Righteousness by faith.
All right, there we go. Anybody else? All right, the fact that Jesus was virgin born, all right. Listen, there's a lot of directions you could go with this. This is just kind of a brainstorming activity. And so you think whatever the gospel touches, by it touching that thing becomes essential. You understand? And when we give the gospel, again, we're not just giving somebody a story of facts. It's everything it touches becomes personal to that person, right? Now, I want to give you my list, and if you want to write it down, I encourage you to do so. I want to give you my list of essential truths. And what we're going to do is we're going to kind of methodically go through this list, and I'll give you some details under each point. But if you want to write down the big points, if you are a note taker, you want to write down these points, we'll look at the scripture and see some of these in some detail, okay? All right, number one, essential truths connected to the gospel, right? Number one, God. That seems pretty obvious. That's Sunday school's favorite answer, right? Number one is God. There are certain things a person must know and accept about God before they are ready to accept the gospel, right? Certain assumptions. Number two, sin. All right? If you're writing it down, number three, Jesus Christ. Seems pretty plain, right? Number four, the scriptures. Number five, Christ's death. That seems pretty obvious, right? Number six, Christ's resurrection. Number seven, repentance. Number eight, faith. And number nine, righteousness. Okay? So those are the nine. And truth is, there might be others, but these are the nine we're going to look at. These are the nine essential truths that are directly connected to the gospel message that in some form or fashion has to be conveyed to someone that we're witnessing to. Either they already know it and they understand it, or it's new information we gotta help them understand and then also believe, right? So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The reason I want to bring this up is I know you all know what the gospel is. But being an effective witness is not just about knowing the facts of the gospel. It's about knowing the related truths that allow you to give a complete picture to someone when you're presenting the gospel. Listen, I've heard of examples in churches where someone comes down to the front, perhaps during an invitation or something, and the pastor comes down and says, somebody says, I want to be saved. And they say, and the pastor says, do you believe Jesus died on the cross for you? Yes. Do you believe Jesus rose again? Yes, you're saved. That is not a biblical presentation of the gospel. What you have just done is you have deceived someone into thinking that by giving mental assent to facts of history, they are saved. That is wrong. That is wrong. You know, a lot of people are thinking they're going to heaven because of that. That's why. They think they're going to heaven because they believe facts about Jesus. That's terrible. That's terrible. The gospel is not complicated, but everything it touches, right, is essential. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15. I want to illustrate this to you. Verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. That just is, again, another rabbit trail, but do you know there are missionaries and there are people that actually pay people to evangelize? Right? On the mission field. They pay them to pass out tracts. They pay them to do that. And it's like, what? Paul says, that which I also received. You know, that's an essential part of it, right? You can't be a witness. You can't be an evangelist unless you're saved yourself. Anyway, that's just me on my hobby horse there. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What do you see in that one sentence? What do you see? You see Christ. So that begs the question, who is Christ? That's what David said, right? The deity of Christ. That touches on the virgin birth, although maybe indirectly, right? Although the virgin birth is absolutely essential to knowing who Jesus is, especially his identity, the deity of Christ. But the question that must be asked is, who is this Christ? Because he died, who died, right? This is why if a person believes, like a Jehovah's Witness, that Jesus is not actually God in the flesh, no matter what facts they accept, they will not be saved. You say, well, but they accept the gospel. Wrong. God doesn't accept them because they are believing a false Jesus. Because remember, salvation is not about us pulling the lever, pressing the buttons in the right order, and boom, out comes eternal life. No, it's we are approaching God by faith and begging for his mercy, right? And for his forgiveness. And God, examining our heart, knowing our thoughts, where our faith lies, our motivations, when we trust in Jesus at that moment, he responds. So this is an active transaction, if you will. It's not a machine. God is looking at our heart. So if a person comes to God, even if they feel like they're a sinner, but they don't really, who was it? Brother Joseph you'll know what I'm talking about. But if someone, even if they feel under the weight of conviction over their sin, but they don't really know if Jesus is truly God manifest in the flesh, you know, he's truly divine, and they approach God, God will reject their pleas. Do you know why? Because they do not believe in the right Jesus. Right? Well, I don't really know if Jesus is actually, you know, whoa, 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 whoa. Remember, this is not a machine that you press buttons and you pull the lever and out comes salvation. It's no, God responds. So if you come to God and say, God, I don't really know if you created the world. I don't really know if you're real, you know, but, you know, don't work. Don't work. You see what I'm saying? So knowing who Jesus is, you see it in the verse. Who is Christ? It says Christ died. I lost my place there. Verse 3, thank you. Christ died for our sins. Well, that raises the question of sin. What is sin? Do I have it? What's that? Exactly. Do I have it? What does it mean that I have it? What does it mean that Christ died for sin, for our sins? You know, there's something called the ransom theory of the atonement. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The ransom theory. Is this idea that somehow Christ, when he died, was paying a ransom to the devil to free mankind from sin? That's crazy. That's crazy. But it does raise the question, what does it mean that Christ died for our sins? What is that significance? Does that have a meaning? What we're talking about there is substitution. And we're looking at just one passage. This passage does not fully explain it. We'll go to other passages later that will fully explain it. But it does raise the question, what does it mean that he died for our sins? Look what it says, according to the Scriptures. And that raises one of the nine essential points, which is the Scriptures. What are the Scriptures? Why is it important that we know the Scriptures? Listen, the truth is, and it says it here twice, the Scriptures are the only basis and source of this truth. You can know from history that Jesus died on the cross. You can even know from history that Jesus rose again. But you cannot know, it is not possible to know the application of that for one's own salvation and the significance of Christ's death on the cross without the Bible. Cannot know it. So the Bible's essential. You take the Bible away, you have only historical facts. And you know what you also don't have? You don't have any salvation. You don't have eternal life. You don't have any way to be forgiven. So the Bible is the same. When you're trying to give the gospel to people, every single thing you say is going to come from the Bible. It has to. What is sin? That's in the Bible. Who's a sinner? In the Bible. Who is Jesus? That's also in the Bible. You know, all of these things are in the Bible. So listen, we should unashamedly say, the scriptures say, do. You know, when you're giving the gospel, give them the Bible. But to do that, you got to know the Bible. And hopefully we'll use this opportunity in our school of evangelism here to commit some of these verses to memory so that we can effectively give people these truths. All right, let's pray together.